you're able, when you're ready, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Exodus 28, beginning at verse 11. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. And then verse 27. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, as it seem above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place, to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And then would you turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This morning we'll consider in particular verse 24. Next week we'll consider the other verses. But we'll read from verse 20 this morning. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider your word this morning, we pray that you would do just as we have read, that you, by your Son, in the power of your Spirit, would make your name known to even us. Lord, you know each one here. You know where we are. You know about those who do not know you. You know about those who are far off. You know about those who are here eager to feed upon your word. You know about our trials and sorrows. You know about our hilltops and our valleys. You know us all better than we could know ourselves. And we come to you now asking that you would take this word and that you would speak to us through it, that you would make yourself known to us, and in the preaching and in the hearing and the receiving of your word, O God, that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May be seated. We often use the word world. We talk about the world. Now, what do we mean by that word world? When we talk about the world, are we simply talking about atoms and molecules? What do we mean by world? One man said this. I thought this was helpful. Speaking about the world, he says, it's the floating mass of thoughts, opinions, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations, which constitute a most real and moral or immoral atmosphere, which at every moment of our lives we inhale. He says, Christians live in this atmosphere, we breathe it in. It confronts us wherever we go. It surrounds us like the air we breathe. Is that what you think of when you think of the world? And here in our verses, Jesus tells us in verse 15, he's not praying that his people would be taken out of the world, at least not yet. In fact, verse 18, he sends his 11 and with them us. He sends his people into the world. But it's a world that does not receive the word of God, verse 14. It's a world that hates God's people, verse 14. It's a world that does not know the Father, verse 25. And this is the air we breathe. This is the world that we live in. So here we have in chapter 17, knowing that we will be in the world, we have the Lord Jesus praying for us. He's praying for his people. In verses 1 through 5, he's praying for himself, for the Father's glory. In verses 6 through 19, he's praying for the 11 primarily. But here in verses 20 through 26, he's praying for us. For us. Did you hear that? Jesus prayed for us. And he prays for us. And when we come into these verses, see the Lord Jesus praying for you. It reminds me of Judah. Remember in Genesis chapter 44. And Joseph is there and he's basically ruler of Egypt. And he, you remember the incident with the cup, but he's taken hold of Benjamin and he sends the other 10 brothers away. But Judah wouldn't go. Judah intercedes, Lord, listen to the words of your servant. And he offers his life and he intercedes and he pleads for his brother. Let Benjamin go. I will give you my own life. And he pleads for his brother. And here in John chapter 17, see the elder brother praying for us. You know what it's like. It's lovely. It's lovely when anyone says to you, you know, I'm praying for you. That's lovely. And I don't know about you, but for me, there's some people in particular that when they tell me, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that that man is praying for me. But here in John chapter 17, we read of the Lord Jesus. We sung it last week. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. I said last week, Robert Murray McShane, a Scotsman, lived in the 19th century. His life was full of trials. He died at the age of 30. All sorts of troubles. And he said, if I could hear Jesus praying for me in the next room, I wouldn't fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He prays for me. And I want you to see, and I wanted to sink in deep inside this morning that yes, you're in Egypt. Yes, you're in this foreign land. Yes, you're breathing in its air, its atmosphere. But Jesus is here and he is praying for you. Like Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, pledging his life for you, that you would be kept and that you could go home. And it's simply verse 24 that I want us to look at this morning. We'll look at the other verses now, but I want us to look at verse 24. Look at it again. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And I want to look at this text under three headings, three D's. First of all, I want you to see Jesus' determination. Look at Jesus' determination. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me. And that word desire is the word thelo. It's I wish, I want, I desire. Really, it's I will. I will. He wills to the Father. I will that my people would be with me. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because within the next, I don't know, half an hour, Jesus is going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will. Your will be done. But here he's saying, I will. I desire. It's actually because he says in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, your will. That he can say here, I will. Father, I will, I desire. Not that his will is, of course, out of accord with the Father's will. Jesus isn't there twisting the Father's arm. Their will is one. But I love it how he says it anyway. I desire, I will, that they may be with me. That's what Jesus wants for me. That's what the Father wants for me. Do you remember in Psalm 2, it's like the Father turns to the Son and he says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give the nations as your heritage. And it's like now the Son is turning back to the Father. And you should ask, and I'm asking. That is what I want, Father. That is my will. That is my desire, that those whom you have given to me would be mine, would be with me where I am forever. That is what Jesus wants, Christian, for you. He wants you to be with him. What a wonderful thing. You know, people talk about, oh, Jesus would want this and Jesus wouldn't want that. And most of the time they're making up their own Jesus. But this is what Jesus wants. He wants us to be with him. And isn't that lovely? I don't know about you, but when I was growing up in school, arguably one of the most intimidating moments of the week was in gym class or PE or whatever you call it, sports, you know, and all the boys were lined up and there's two captains who are playing soccer and they're choosing, oh, I don't want to be last, I don't want to be last. And I was a kind of middle of the road guy, you know, but one time I got picked first. I know the guys that play with me won't believe me, but I did. I got picked first. Oh, they want me. They picked me first. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's praying, I will, I wish, I want them, as it were, to be on my team. I want them to be with me. You've had experiences, I'm sure. Maybe you've went somewhere and you've to present your ticket for admission and the person's there and they just stamp, in you go. There's a bridge that goes from England to Wales. It's called the Severn Bridge, and you have to come up and the lady's there and she has to lift the barrier to let you in. And it's like she doesn't want you in, you know. She probably thinks you're the English. Oh, these English people trying to get in again. Oh, in you go, lift the barrier. That's not what Jesus is like. I will, I desire, I wish that they would be with me. He wants us to be with him. He longs for us to be with him. And we say, me. Jesus wants me to be with him. Yes, Christian, that's what he wants. He wants you to be with him. And there's something else here. I want you to see not just his determination, but I want you to see that the content of his desire. He wants to show us something. Look at verse 24. See his desire. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. That's his desire. Now, the disciples hadn't seen Jesus in his glory. Maybe you could argue that three of them had, on top of the Mount of Transfiguration, but they hadn't seen his glory. They had seen a root out of dry ground. They'd seen him weary and rejected. They'd seen people scorn heap upon him. They'd seen him mocked and molested. They hadn't seen him in his exaltation. But this is the Son's desire. He's his Father. I want them to see me in my exaltation. I want them to see me in my glory. I want them to see the angels worshipping me. I want them to see every knee bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I want them to see me on my throne. I want their faces to shine like the face of Moses as they see my face shine in heaven. I want them to experience undiluted joy as I unveil before them an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's what he wants. He wants to show us his glory. Now, I don't know really what that looks like. I don't know what that feels like. Heaven seems such a hazy place. We know people, we have loved ones who belong to Christ who are there. And we know they're there, and we know they're experiencing, seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's so hazy to us. What will it be like to be, as Paul says, a partaker in the divine nature? What will it be like to be swooped up in the love and the fellowship of the triune God? What will it be like to take off our crowns and cast them before the Lord Jesus Christ and fall down and worship him? What will it be like to worship him without a distraction and worship him without my own corruption? What will the choir sound like? You've been to places, maybe Handel's Messiah or something, and you've thought, wow, and your spine is tingling, and you think, what will heaven be like? What will that choir sound like? We don't know, really. It's hazy to us. Richard Baxter in 1660 famously said, we'll sing it in a few minutes, my knowledge of that life is so small. The eye of faith is dim. But then he says, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. You know, we don't know what it'd be like to see our King Jesus in all his glory. But there is one thing we do know. We know that he'll be there. And we know that we who belong to him will be there. And most astonishingly of all, we know that he wants us to be there with him. And so, yes, verse 15, the evil one is here. Yes, the ruler of this world is here. Yes, we live in a world that rejects God, that rejects the word of God. It's interesting, when Jesus speaks of his people here, he speaks of those who embrace his words, verse 6 and 8 and 14 and 17 and 19 and 20. And yes, we live in a world that rejects the word of God. We're misfits, we're aliens, and we're here breathing this air. And Jesus says in chapter 16 that we will experience weeping and lament and sorrow and childbirth and anguish. But wait a minute. Jesus is praying for us to go home, to be with him. Not yet, verse 15. For a time we're to be in this world and breathe its air, but not forever. The day will come when we go home. The day will come when we breathe clean air and pure air and fresh air. And the day will come when we will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ forever. We see his determination and we see his desire. And it's not in the text, but it's heavy on my heart. I want to think thirdly about the deceived. About the deceived. You see, there's maybe people here this morning who have other priorities for their lives, who have other priorities for their futures, who don't care a jot about seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. They care about other things, something else. Maybe it's just preserving their lives, just living that bit longer. Maybe it's a newer this, or a newer that, or just a nice spell of healthy living and plain sailing, and I don't know what people want, but they want something else. They don't care about seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to such people this morning, tell me, tell me, what can compare to seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? What can compare to being in heaven with him forever and ever? What can compare with what Jesus wants and what any sensible, right-minded Christian wants? What compares to seeing this brother, this Savior, this King, this God-man himself, in all his exaltation and all his glory forever? I say to you this morning, whatever it is, it's fleeting. And it doesn't compare. And you are fleeting. You're as fleeting as your idols, and nothing compares to what Jesus here prays for his people. And if you don't want heaven, and if you don't want him, then what is going on with you? What is it that would make you not want to see him in his glory? I think sin has perverted, corrupted your affections and your will. C.S. Lewis famously said that you're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slums because you cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And I say to you this morning, it's foolishness and it's blindness. And you need to wake up, because nothing can compare to the cross-bearing, death-slaying, soul-saving, crown-wearing, brother-praying King Jesus Christ. And you need to wake up this morning, because the promises of this world are empty, and your being deceived will only lead you to eternal torment. Maybe here this morning, it's not so much that you're ignorant of this. It's not like you need more knowledge, like you don't understand the mechanics of the gospel. Maybe it's not ignorance, maybe it's just rebellion. Stubbornness. I won't bend the knee to the Lord Jesus. If that's you here this morning, then you're dead. You're dead. It's not that you're sick and you need a doctor, you're dead. And you need to be made alive. And may God have mercy upon your soul today, that he would raise you to life. I say to you this morning, you must repent. Turn from your stubbornness, turn from your rebellion, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Cast yourself upon God for the sake of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses from every sin. You need to repent. You need to reach out your beggar hand of faith. God, save me. I say to you this morning, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Return to the Lord, that God may have compassion on you and abundantly pardon. And if you're here this morning and you just won't do it, you won't do it, you won't return to the Lord, here this morning, and I don't want to see Christ's glory. I don't want to leave this pigsty and go back to the Father. And I say to this morning, cry out to God that he would subdue your will, that he would renew your affections, because what do you have that compares to the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does death hold for you? What does eternity hold for you? But for me, and for every person here who belongs to Jesus Christ, we know what awaits us. Because Jesus tells us, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Lord, how we rejoice this morning